This is Albert Moeller. Welcome to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. This installment, Saturday, February 14, 2015. Before getting to your questions, let me remind you of the importance of your calls. We want to receive your question, and we want to hear it in your voice. So give us a call at 877-505-2058. That's 877-505-2058. Now, let's get to your calls.
Hi, Dr. Moeller. Thanks for taking my call. My name is Matt from Fort Myers, Florida. I was wondering if you could talk briefly about the doctrine of baptismal regeneration and just give some insight into how big of an issue this is, if it's a gospel issue, and how closely believers should partner or align themselves with those who hold to the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Matt, thanks so much for your question. It's a question that's deeply rooted in terms of our concern about the gospel. We, of course, want to get the gospel right. It's also a question with deep biblical issues that are involved and, of course, also many historic controversies in the history of the Christian church. So this is deep water. This is where we should be in terms of asking questions that really matter. Baptismal regeneration is the belief that baptism is either the cause or the occasion of the sinner's regeneration. And that's a real problem, because according to Scripture, baptism is an act of obedience. And by the way, it's a necessary act of obedience in the sense that there is no true discipleship without being obedient to Christ in terms of his first command, which is to be baptized. That's a part of the apostolic message, that we are to repent and we are to be baptized. But if we link baptism itself as either the cause or the occasion of that regeneration, we have multiple problems. The first is, we can't then consistently affirm what the Scripture clearly teaches about the gospel, which is justification by faith alone, because we've immediately added something to that faith, even something as truly Christian as baptism. And that's where the order of our salvation is so important, that the order of salvation that understands that obedience to the gospel comes after the effect of the gospel, comes after the experience of conversion, comes after, of course, regeneration. Now, one of the difficulties talking about this is that there are people who are close to baptismal regeneration who either say they don't actually believe in it or actually probably don't believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe in something that is close to it. And in terms of the history of the Christian church, there is no doubt that the Roman Catholic Church, to some degree throughout its entire history as an organized institutional church, has taught some form of baptismal regeneration. There's also no doubt that at least in the Lutheran tradition, there are some vestiges of baptismal regeneration in a church that, of course, is famous for affirming justification by faith alone. So there's something of the struggles of the early Reformation that are still very much present, at least in some Lutheran circles, where the lingering sacramentalism in those churches includes, at least either by affirmation, and there you'd have to look at some of the Lutheran creeds and confessions, or by implication and by lay belief that could only be described as baptismal regeneration. And then, of course, you have some of the more modern controversies in the Restorationist movement, where you did have a very clear teaching of baptismal regeneration among some. You also have many people who have come out of that tradition or represent that tradition in modern forms, where they're very clearly not affirming baptismal regeneration, but rather the necessity of obedience to Christ in baptism. Now, let's move from others to a Baptist context. Baptists know not to believe in baptismal regeneration. We know that. It should be a good biblical gospel instinct. However, there are many Baptists who then go too far, suggesting that baptism is then unnecessary as an act of obedience. The Scripture doesn't say that. Profoundly, it says the opposite, that baptism is a necessary act of obedience by the believer. But we don't believe that it either is the cause or the occasion of regeneration. It's a sign of regeneration. It's that sign of obedience. And so we have to avoid error in either of two directions, either a form of baptismal regeneration that's sacramental or not, that confuses the very core of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone, or suggesting that anything that Christ has commanded is something other than a command. And in the case of baptism, the first command. And of course, we believe that baptism is indeed the act of obedience, the ordinance by which the one who has come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is incorporated into the family faith, which is to say, the church. And so it is the act of obedience that is the entry to the church. The church is a baptized community of confessing, believing Christians. And as your question makes very clear, Matt, it is a church that must always be at pains to understand the order of salvation. Or in this case, which comes first, regeneration or obedience? We believe that regeneration comes first, and obedience in the true believer does follow. Matt, thanks again for your question. Let's see what question comes next.
Hello, Dr. Moeller. My name is Lindsay, and I'm from San Diego, California. I do apologize if you've already answered this question, but I've been listening to you for years, and I very much appreciate your program. I had a question when I was reading my Bible. I was going through Genesis, and it was talking about Sheol, and Jacob was going to go down to Sheol. And I was wondering what the difference is between Sheol and hell, or if there is a difference, because I wouldn't understand why a man that God had chosen to follow him would go down to hell. But it certainly didn't sound like it was heaven. So is there a third place that isn't heaven or hell? That's just basically my question. I thank you so much for everything that you're doing, and I will look forward to hearing your answer. Thank you.
Lindsay, what a sweetly asked question. And I don't know that I have received that question in that exact form before. I'm very glad to receive it now. And it's a good question. It's a question that comes to someone who's reading the Scripture and trying to think seriously about the Scripture. And questions will always come. That's why the church ought to be, the believing church ought to be the safe place to ask those questions. And that's a question that came to me as I was a young person reading the Bible. What in the world does this mean? If Sheol means hell, then it appears there are many people who shouldn't be in hell who are in Sheol, and that becomes a problem. But here's where our understanding of the Hebrew language and of the Old Testament is really, really essential. And it comes down to this. In the Old Testament, there is no developed doctrine of hell. It just isn't there. That developed doctrine of hell comes from the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, we have some anticipations of what will become heaven and anticipations of what will become hell. You have those who are clearly a part of God's plan of salvation who are clearly expecting to be with him and to be with him in eternity. But there's nothing exactly described like the Christian doctrine of heaven in terms of the Old Testament. And there's nothing exactly like the Christian doctrine of hell, although as we look backwards, we can see where there are very clear indications of it in the Old Testament. It's just not explicit. It's just not laid out in any detail. What is laid out is kind of the way you put it there, Lindsay. You said, is there a third place? Well, there is a third place in some sense, and at least a third place in this sense. This is what Christian theologians call the intermediate state. That is, between the time of our death and the day of judgment, there is a period of time in which there are those who will die and eventually be in hell, and there are those who will die and eventually be in heaven. But as we follow the timeline, even of the New Testament, we're not there yet. No one's exactly there yet. There is some intermediate state between our death now and what is clearly referred to as heaven and as hell on the day of judgment, when at that point we are told, after the judgment of all humanity, the quick and the dead, there is a dual destiny with those who are in Christ, who are then in heaven. That is to say, they are in the presence of God forever in that place that Christ said he went to prepare for us. And there are those who will go into what is described as the lake of everlasting fire, which we rightly associate with hell, even as Jesus spoke of it to his disciples and to others. That intermediate state is something that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says that even right now, to be absent from the body, speaking of believers, is to be present with the Lord. And it's something that we can see hinted at in a very clear way in Luke chapter 16, in what we find there is the text described as the rich man and Lazarus, where even in this intermediate time, the rich man is already being tormented in what is described as Hades, and Lazarus is already being blessed in the bosom of Abraham. So there is in the Old Testament Sheol, which quite literally means the realm of the dead. That is where everyone in the Old Testament was understood to go. And it was understood to be a place where God's judgment would eventually happen. But it takes the New Testament to describe the how, the what, the where, and most importantly, the who, in terms of eschatology, and most importantly, in terms of what we would rightly call both heaven and hell. And, Lindsay, you're asking a question that is a very intelligent question to ask. Our confidence right now is that if we are in Christ, we are safe. That intermediate state means that even right now, as the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And even right now, those who have died without Christ are those who are already experiencing at least a foretaste of the judgment that is to come. So your question is not only an intelligent question, it's one that points us back to the gospel, because the only hope for any one of us is the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Christ, we are now and forevermore safe. A great question from Lindsay. Let's see who's asking the next question.
Abe in Charlottesville. Should Christians, in order to be culturally engaged and aware, watch the movie 50 Shades of Grey, which my understanding is releasing the same day as this edition of the podcast?
Gabe, I do appreciate your question. It's one of those questions that, to be honest, I didn't really expect to receive, but that's what makes this an interesting program to me as well. It's questions like this that remind us that real-life Christians are living in real-life situations where these questions often erupt, and I hadn't thought about the fact that that this program's second season would be coming out at the very same time as the now-notorious movie, 50 Shades of Grey. Now, this raises the question, how are we as discerning Christians, as faithful Christians, to exercise proper discernment? How are we to engage the culture at the same time guarding our hearts and our minds? And how are we to engage all the products that come in terms of the culture, whether they're from Hollywood or from anywhere else? The biggest issue right away in terms of the 50 Shades of Grey is that it has exposed something that even many Christians really hadn't given a lot of attention to. And that is the fact that even though we know that men are particularly susceptible to pornography and particularly to visual pornography, even though we know that what is described as addiction to pornography is an increasing problem, and even as on the briefing not too long ago I mentioned that on a Christian college campus, researchers were unable to find an adequately large control group of young men who hadn't seen pornography, and I don't mean just once, but had been exposed to significant pornography for a major scientific study. That tells us something. But even as men are very susceptible to pornography, especially to visual pornography, we have discovered that there is an entire world of pornography that is addressing itself to women, and in particular, a narrative pornography. This is a full-bore pornographic depiction. And by the way, one of the things that many Hollywood insiders have noted, and you can see this written about, is that in order to get enough people to see this movie for it to be a commercial success, it has to blend the narrative pornography that appears to be a particular vulnerability to women and the visual pornography that is more commonly a stumbling block and a source of sin for men. So just putting that all together, I probably said enough that you're not going to be surprised when I say no faithful Christian should go and see this movie. No faithful Christian, especially, let me just speak first of all to a Christian man. No Christian man should willingly expose himself to either the narrative or the visuals that's going to be coming by this. And it's not like it could somehow sneak up on us as an unexpected part of some movie. This is what the movie is about. And not to be too graphic, the entire premise of this book series and the films that are coming from it is a distorted sexuality. That is the very interest point in terms of the larger culture. And I'm not even going to use the initials or anything that are involved in thinking that through. I'm simply going to say that the reason the culture finds the story interesting is exactly why no faithful Christian should see it or take anyone to see it or even give oneself too much to imagining, I think, what is in this movie. We are, as Christians, responsible, of course, for our cultural engagement, for what we read, for what we write. Now, there's enough ambient pornography out there in the community. In other words, just driving down the interstate, there's no way to avoid certain kinds of pornographic images. Frankly, you know, you could be in a doctor's office with the television on there. It seems to be ubiquitous these days. And the next thing you know, you're looking at something you didn't even intend to expose yourself to. It's just that there it is. And one of the continuing disciplines for the Christian man is to step back and say, you know, I just, not to be looking at that. I've got to look the other way. And that's a discipline, by the way, that doesn't go away when that young man is no longer young. I can just tell you from pastoral experience that this is a problem in nursing homes and retirement centers. And that's the bad news in a Genesis 3 world. That doesn't go away. It doesn't go away in this life. And when it comes to women, I'm going to speak to a Christian woman, that there is no justification whatsoever for finding in any investment in and any enjoyment of the storyline like what is found in the 50 Shades of Grey series. And you don't have to read the book to find that out. There is plenty of information about it in the larger culture to make very clear what we're dealing with here. And this is also a situation where the church needs to remember that we have a responsibility as the stronger brother and the stronger sister to exhort, to encourage, and to help to protect the younger brother and the younger sister. And so this is something that probably does need to be discussed, especially where young Christians are gathered together. And, you know, we're increasingly in a world in which all this is taken for granted. Daniel Patrick Moynihan, the late Democratic senator from New York, I quote him often because he's so quotable. And he talked about the process in a society of defining deviancy down. And a recent article appeared in which one of the observations was that nudity is now becoming so standard fare in terms of American culture that Americans are increasingly, at all ages, unshockable, to kind of invent a word, when it comes to nudity. It takes a lot more these days to make headlines in pornography. People are really having to stretch the storyline and go into an even more perverse, to use a good moral category here, in terms of gaining attention and selling tickets for someone to go into a movie. Gabe, I appreciate your question. The culture is not something we can avoid entirely, nor should we. We should be very careful, strategic engagers of the culture, and we should always engage the culture as a faithful Christian. And we just need to know right up front that means there are places we can't go. There are things we can't do, there are movies we can't watch, and there are things we cannot let ourselves enjoy. And your question, Gabe, helps us to remember biblical discernment is necessary for the faithful Christian believer in terms of discipleship. And regardless of what's coming out next from Hollywood, that's a continuing responsibility for all of us. Thanks for listening to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. It was good to spend this time with you, and I thank you for your questions. Let me remind you of the importance of calling into those questions at 877-505-2058. That's 877-505-2058. Let me ask you to tell your friends about the program, and as you do so, remember the daily edition of The Briefing. That's a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview, Monday through Friday, every week. And that's found at albertmiller.com. It's accessible through the website or through iTunes or any number of other platforms as well. Let me also invite you to go to my website at albertmiller.com for regular updates, articles, essays, commentaries, and all the rest. This is a fast-changing world, and we're trying to think through many of these challenges together. And we're glad to hear from you at any time. Remember, our mail is simply mail@albertmiller.com. And we're also glad for you to follow us at Twitter. That's twitter.com/albertmiller. Above all, thanks for listening to Ask Anything Weekend Edition. Let's commit to this. Let's try to think as Christians together.